And we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the message here, or the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us throughout the weeks, throughout the years, Lord. And most of all, we thank you, Lord, for the provision you made for us by sending your Son to die on a cross for our sins, Lord. And we thank you for that. And thank you for providing a way for us to come to you and get reconciled to you, God. And Father, now we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide here this morning as we go through your words. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay. I think we're going to finish up Matthew 9. We'll go ahead and we'll read in verse 34. But the Pharisees said, "He casted out devils through the prince of the devils." Verse 32, "As they went out, behold, they brought him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And we went through a little bit of verse 34 last week. And these Pharisees, they take and they pervert good into something evil. And they say anything that Jesus does good, they try to make it to where he's doing something wrong. And we kind of went through that a little quickly. And we saw that the Pharisees, they never see anything. They never see that Jesus was doing anything good, because they have a reprobate mind, and they try to pervert the good that Jesus was doing, and they made it seem as though that he was doing it, that Jesus got his power from Beelzebub, and he was doing things through the prince of the devil, of the devils. And we say that this is the unpardonable sin. Everybody knows that as the unpardonable sin. And it's taught that it can only be done on earth at this time, during when Jesus was on earth and the Pharisees were saying this to him at that particular time. And while he was performing miracles. And that's the context that you see here, that Jesus is performing miracles. He's on earth, and the Pharisees are saying, "You're doing this by the power of the devil, blaspheming the Holy Ghost." But now, has anybody ever looked in the Bible to see that word unpardonable? I can't find it. I cannot find it. And I started thinking about that. And is it really an unpardonable sin? And I'm going to take you to Mark here. But if you apply the unpardonable sin, quote, that's what man says, it's the unpardonable sin, to all ages, then what do you have? You don't have eternal security. And so it can't be applied there. It can't be applied to all ages. We know that. We can get that out of the context. Because Paul says that he's persuaded that neither death nor life nor things to come, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Once you've trusted in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from that. And so I could see where people would say the unpardonable sin is right here at this time, and apply it to this age. But you can't apply it to a born-again Christian. Because that would mean that a born-again Christian cannot be forgiven of that sin, and that he would die and go to hell. But look, if you would, to Mark 3. And let's look at this in another place. Here, Jesus just goes on his way and nothing's ever said. But Mark, you've got the same case here in Mark. Mark 3:23. We'll start in verse 22. we know Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins at the cross. And we know that this particular sin that these guys are doing, Jesus hadn't died yet. Right? He hadn't died yet. Verse 22 of Mark 3. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." Now, folks, we all know that the devil is a deceiver. And we know that he'll deceive any way he can. And he'll even use his own devils to deceive by making it seem like they're casting each other out. He'll do that. That's how he deceives the charismatic group. And we know that his house isn't going to stand. Right? He's not going to gain any ground. He's going to lose because he uses those types of tactics. And Jesus is reaffirming this. But he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Hey, we know he's got an end. And so we know he does those things. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, verse 27, goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then will he spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger. Is in danger of eternal damnation. Does he have eternal damnation at that point? No. But he's in danger of it. Now you see, we take and we put a man's word on there. This is the unpardonable sin. But God is saying he's in danger of eternal damnation. He doesn't have it yet. He doesn't have it yet. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Why? Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. He said Jesus had an unclean spirit. If this is an unpardonable sin and somebody is only in danger, he's only in danger of eternal damnation, then how could it be an unpardonable sin? Right? The idea here is that as long as a person thinks that Jesus has an unclean spirit, he'll never repent. He'll never get right. And therefore, he will never have forgiveness of sins as long as he thinks that in his heart. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Hey, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. He's going to pay for all the sins of the whole world. But listen, folks, if you think Jesus had an unclean spirit, would you go to him and repent? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? No. In your mind, in your heart, he's a sinner like everyone else. He's a sinner like everyone else. And those that think that are in danger of eternal damnation, whether it's in the age that they're in there or the age that you live in now. Now, if you're a born-again Christian and you get mad at God and you say, well, he's got an unclean spirit, you can't lose your salvation. That doesn't apply like that. It contradicts Paul's writings. And in Romans, if you look in Romans, we're to take Romans 25, verse 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And so you have to take what Jesus is preaching. If you're going to take it and apply it to yourself, then you have to do that in according to the mystery that was kept secret. And that is, you're saved by grace. And Paul reaffirms that. It's the gospel of the grace of the gospel of God. And he reaffirms that. Now, you can't take something that was to the Jew at that particular moment and apply that to a born-again Christian. However, that can apply to any unsaved man on the face of the earth in any age. Because if you don't come to Jesus Christ and you don't receive him as your Savior, then you are in danger while you are living. You are in danger of eternal damnation. And it's not an unpardonable sin until you die. And then it's an unpardonable sin. Then can man take his words and put them on God's words and say, okay, he's never getting out of hell. There's nothing he can ever do to take back what he just did. He's dead. He only gets one shot. He's never coming back. He can't do it again. And so we got to be really, really careful. Because we humans seem to add words to the things that Jesus says so that we can better understand what he's trying to say here. And if you just look and read the verses and read the words and don't throw our own words on there, then we won't get in the messes that we get in and say, oh, it only applies to this point on this time when Jesus was on earth. Because you can blaspheme the Holy Ghost, an unsaved person can blaspheme the Holy Ghost and die and have eternal damnation, folks, in any age. Because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, God is not willing that any should perish. And those that don't come to Jesus think that they are better than him. And think that they can get there on their own merits. And that's not what the Holy Ghost teaches. So that's blaspheme. That's blasphemy. And so that's what the Lord Jesus is trying to show you there. That if a man thinks in his heart and he's thinking that Jesus is doing things and Jesus wrote the Bible based on Beelzebub and the words of God, they're not really true and they're just a man, you know, a sinner just like everybody else. That's what he's trying to do. As long as you got that thinking, you'll never come to Jesus Christ. And as long as you're alive, you're in danger of eternal damnation. But Jesus made a way, and anybody can come to him at any time while they're alive and trust in Jesus, and he's forgiven all sins. And that's what's in the verse there. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of man, and blasphemies. But as long as you got the thinking in your heart that Jesus is the devil and he's doing things by the devil, there's no hope for you. You're in danger. And so they should have put the robot back in Jesus' day on Lost in Space. Danger, danger, right? You're in danger. Verse 35 of Matthew. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice, the gospel of the kingdom here, it's always associated with signs and wonders to Israel. And we know there is the gospel of the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is an earthly physical kingdom. And the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And it's within you. It's within you. And the apostolic healing here is connected with Israel. And it is the ability to heal every disease and every sickness, not just lengthening the legs by an inch, like your healing, charismatic healing people do. Oh yeah, we'll grow his leg 1 inch, or we'll heal that goiter off the neck, right? That's what they do. And we'll heal your invisible infirmities that nobody else can see. That, you know, we probably staged before you got up here, and we paid you before you got here to fall down and get up and say, "Oh, I'm cured," and start clapping your hands and get bonked on the head by Benny Hinn. Right? That's what they do. They deceive people. They take their money. It's all about money with these people. And they'll gladly pay somebody $10,000 if they know they're going to get $2 million out of a service. And people will do a lot of things for money, and they'll keep their mouth shut. And so Jesus is healing lepers. And when you have leprosy, folks, parts of you fall off and are no longer there anymore. And Jesus is healing leprosy, and these parts are reappearing on these people. He's making them whole again. And he's healing the lame, people with shriveled up legs that were born that way. And now they can walk again. It's not just growing a leg by an inch. He's replacing things that aren't even there anymore. People that have been blind from the day they were born. People that are dead. He's raising from the dead. And so the mark of a true miracle worker is they can heal every disease and every sickness, no matter what they are, no matter where they are. Whether you have faith or whether your friends have faith, it doesn't matter. Jesus is healing them. And that's the mark of a true miracle worker. The gospel of the kingdom is a gospel that's going to be preached in the tribulation. Matthew 24:14. The Bible says, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. And that gospel is a gospel because, hey, the Lord wants to heal Israel. That's what he's showing. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing people. He's healing people. He wants to heal the nation of Israel. And so he's preaching the gospel because of that. Malachi 4:2. I'll start in verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Fear God. Keep his commandments. Repent. That's what John was preaching. Repent. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow and ye shall grow forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. And so he's coming to heal in Israel. And so the message will be, repent, fear God. Hey, you're going to need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Messiah. You need to fear God and keep His commandments, and that is His command. And they will. And they'll call on the Lord Jesus out of the rock city, the city of refuge that they're going to run to. And the Lord will save them, and He'll heal them, and He'll put His Spirit in them and give them a new heart. And the millennium, they'll go into the millennium, and they'll be the head of the nations. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus sees Israel here, they're fainting because they have no shepherd. And we know that Jesus is the good shepherd. John 10. He's the good shepherd. And he sees the people. And they have no shepherd, as having no shepherd. They have shepherds, folks. But he sees them as having none. They do have shepherds. They're the leaders of Israel. But John 10, it says 11:18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And so God set shepherds over his sheep. And instead of caring for them, they live for themselves. That's what they did, Ezekiel. They lived for themselves. Ezekiel, I think you guys got that in your reference Bible. Ezekiel 34:1-10. Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Why are they fainting? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe with you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. That's how they ruled them, with force and cruelty. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandereth through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock. There's shepherds there, but it's like there isn't any, because they're not doing their jobs. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Their own people are eating them. And that's how it's going to happen in the tribulation, folks. Their own leaders are going to eat their own people with the Antichrist. That's what's going to really happen there. They're going to flee him. Some of them are going to flee, but not all of them. And they're going to eat their own people. So here are these Jews, they're fainting, and they're in a position, in that position because the shepherds that God had set above them to lead them and to take care of them weren't doing their jobs. And so they're sick, they're lame, they're at the point of death, they're fainting. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. And that's what they did. They lorded over the flock that God had entrusted them with. And that's why when they saw the heir, they wanted to kill him. Because they wanted to be the lords over Israel. They didn't want the heir to be the lord. And that comes down to the crux of them. They wanted to be the lords over Israel. And so they killed Jesus Christ. They knew he was the heir. And they lorded over the flock with cruelty and force. And that's why Israel's in the condition they are in. Fainting. They're fainting. And not only that, but they're fainting under the chastening of the Lord. They're fainting of the chastening of the Lord. The Lord's chastening them. He's putting all the sicknesses of Egypt upon them. That's God doing that. Because they're not keeping their word. And they said they were going to keep all the commandments. And they're not. And so God throws all these things upon them. And so God's chastening them. And chastening it'll do one of three things. It'll make you bitter. It'll make you faint, or it'll make you endure. And that's what the Jew's going to have to do. He's going to have to endure. Endure the chastening of God. Because God wants to get him right. And God's merciful. And so he chastens him and chastens and chastens him. In the tribulation, it's chastening, 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 chastening. Why? So they'll get right. Not to punish them. So they can get right. That's the difference between God and somebody, some mean old dad that wants to just punish somebody. He's chastening them. It's chastening. He wants them to get their heart right. And that's throughout the whole tribulation. And he'll have to endure the chastening of the Lord till the end. And that's found in Matthew 24:13. Here the Jew is fainting under the chastening of the Lord. Look at it, if you would, in Hebrews. We know that Hebrews is a Jewish book. It's written by God. Hebrews 12. 12:4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's what Israel's doing here. They're fainting. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We know that Israel is God's son. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And that's what God's trying to do. Christians receive chastenings. They receive chastenings not for examining your own selves. You're to examine yourselves. Hey, God wants you to judge yourself. Why? So He doesn't have to judge you. Because if you're living in sin, you're not judging yourself, you're not in fellowship with God. And so if you're not in fellowship with God, God chastens you. Why? So you can get back in fellowship with Him. And that's the whole way, that's how this chastening works. He wants you to talk to Him. And He knows that if you're in sin, you're not going to talk to Him. And so He wants you to judge your sins accordingly, 1 Corinthians 11, 30, 31. He wants you to judge your own self so that He doesn't have to bring the chastening upon you. Because if you judge yourself and say, hey, I shouldn't be doing this, this is wrong, I need to get this right, you'll get back in fellowship with God. You break that cycle. And I have this sermon called Escaping the Judgment of God, but I never preached it here. But that's what it is, escaping the judgment of God. You want to escape? Judge yourselves. And you'll escape the chastisement. You'll escape the judgment. Jesus came as a good shepherd, and what did the Jew do? They go back to the evil leaders. Hey, they had a chance. They had a chance, and they said, crucify Him. That's the mob. That's the people. Sure, the leaders led them that way, but they followed them. And so what does the Lord give that Jew in the tribulation? He gives them the idol shepherd. Hey, you didn't want the real shepherd when He came? You didn't want the good shepherd? Guess who you're going to get? You get the idol shepherd. Zechariah 11:15. Zechariah 11:15. It's one of those hard books. It's hard for me to find that one. 11:15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto ye unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock! The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So that's the Antichrist. You didn't want the real Christ? You get the Antichrist. And the funny thing about that is, folks, they're going to think that he's Jesus Christ until he starts killing them and eating them. Then they're going to realize, ooh, we made a big mistake here. But that's what the Lord does. He gives them what they want in their heart. They want the idol shepherd? Here you go. And you're not going to like him when he comes. And so when that Jew finally realizes that they have an idol shepherd, they'll start running, and they'll run for their lives. And if they don't look back and they don't go back, they'll get there. And the Lord will get them there. And get them to that city, and they'll call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord shall deliver them. And he's going to set up the real shepherd. He'll set up David, and that's found in Ezekiel 34:22-31. God's going to set him up as a shepherd over Israel. And God will be their God. David will be their shepherd. Verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. This is true in any age. There's always a need for laborers. There's not enough workers to do what God needs to have done. And so you have pastors and missionaries doubling, tripling, quadrupling their workload because we won't help them. There's Christians that sit in the pews and they don't do anything. And so people have to double and quadruple their workloads. And you wonder why pastors are burning out. And and missionaries are falling off the mission field because they're overburdened. Hey, don't point fingers at the missionary that just burns out for the Lord. He wouldn't have to burn out if everybody was doing their job. But we Baptists, we have a tendency to point our fingers at people and say, he's not doing it. He fell by the wayside. Verse 38. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now these folks must have been praying, because the very next chapter he sends forth laborers. And he probably sends the ones that prayed. Now doctrinally, the harvest is Israel, Matthew 10:6. The field is the world. You find that in the parables. And the laborers are going to be the 12 apostles, which represent the 144,000 Jews that the Lord sets aside in the tribulation that are going to go and preach to the Jewish people. That's the remnant. And then you're going to have a couple guys there, Moses and Elijah. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. All saved people, folks, are missionaries. All of us. If you're saved, you're a missionary, whether you're here or you're somewhere else. And here's the characteristics of a missionary. First of all, you have to have a vision for the lost. Jesus saw the multitudes, and so the motivation for leading people out of darkness has to be generated outside the church, where you actually can see the people in need. Next, you have to have compassion for the lost. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they had no one leading them. He saw his people near to death. They're dying of starvation. You take away the nutrition out of somebody, and they're going to die. They're going to get diseased. They're going to lose their sight. They're going to lose their ability to talk. They've been dying of starvation for years, folks. The shepherds haven't been feeding them. And so when Jesus sees them, he probably sees some shriveled up human being that has nothing on him but bones. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of that. But man, you'll have compassion on people like that. And Jesus sees things differently than we see things. And so they're dying of starvation. Next, you have to see that there's a majority of the people that are in that condition. The majority of them. Jesus saw the multitudes. There's a lot of people there, folks. They're fainting. Why? They haven't had anything to eat. They haven't eaten the Word of God. The leaders didn't give them the Word of God. It's the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Next, you have to realize the value of one soul. And Jesus realized the value of one. He came down from heaven. He gave up everything. And he died. And he would have did that for one person. One person gets saved. And then next, you have to realize that there aren't that many laborers out there. There aren't that many laborers out there. And that'll lead you to praying. And you better be willing to go when you pray. And see, we want to say pray, but when you really sit down and start praying, and the Lord says, hey, give up that, and I need you to go do this, that's where it's hard, folks. That's hard to chew on. You got to chew on that one for a while. Because when you start praying that, hey, he tells these guys to pray the very next chapter. He's sending them same guys out. And so I pray that the Lord will raise up laborers to go into the harvest. We'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and thank you that you laid them out in such a way where we don't have to add anything to them. We don't have to subtract anything to them. We can read them for what they are and know that they're your words. And when we believe what they say, Lord, you bring the understanding. It may not be then, but down the road, many times I've asked questions, and what's this mean? What's this mean? And nothing, and all of a sudden, bam, you give the answer, and you're jumping up and down for joy. And Lord, we pray that you just help us be patient and to your teachings and receive them when they come. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.